Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we are on the third Beatitude. So let's go ahead and read the two Beatitudes we've already looked at together. And then again read the third Beatitude, which we started a few weeks ago. Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, I pray that as we look at your Son's words about gentleness again, you would give us an understanding of what it means and how that ought to be applied to our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, as our King, that you would rule over our lives in this area, and help us to be truly gentle people by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, did you know that Jesus preached a best-selling sermon that opens up with how to be happy? And that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. We are working our way through eight Beatitudes. And just to remind ourselves of what it means that a Beatitude, or the idea of blessed are certain people, it refers to a state of happiness that's the result of being the recipient of God's favor. And that's really an important point to keep in mind. Blessedness is a state of happiness that's the result of being the recipient of God's favor. And the first two marks of a truly happy person, as we have seen, are these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have a genuinely humble awareness of total dependency before God. And the blessed are those who mourn. That is, they have a God-centered sorrow over personal sin. And last time we were together, we considered the third mark of a truly happy person. It's this, gentleness. That is, strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and self. Again, strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and of self. Sometimes translations render this Greek word that underlies the word gentleness here as humility or meekness. Those are aspects of this as well, this idea of gentleness. We discussed last time that gentleness is actually, we can help understand what gentleness is better if we contrast it with certain things. And the first thing we did was contrast it with some imposters. Number one, you might look at someone who is actually lazy, and before you get to know them, think they're gentle. But that's an imposter. Or what about a person who has a natural, non-confrontational spirit? Someone who just simply does not like to confront anyone. Well, that's not gentleness. Because gentleness is not something that's natural. It's supernatural. Or how about a person who is naturally easygoing in their personality? That is not gentleness. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Something about the very constitution of that person, but that doesn't mean they are gentle. Or what about this? Maybe the reason why you seem to be a gentle person is because actually you or I fear people instead of God. That's not gentleness. Or we can understand gentleness better by contrasting it with its opposites. For example, gentleness is the opposite of a spirit of pride, or of defensiveness, of impatience, of vindictiveness, or selfishness. It's the opposite of standing on one's personal rights. It's the opposite of a spirit of harshness, a spirit of sinful anger. And then we consider the illustrations from the Old Testament and some of the New Testament of gentleness. And the reason we did that is because gentleness is a concept that is kind of hard to fully grasp. So when you see it illustrated in the Scripture itself, it helps to kind of put some meat on the bones of what it means. One example is Abraham's deference to Lot with the land. Or Moses's, we're told in Numbers that Moses was the most meek man or the most gentle man that there was, and it was told in the middle of the context when Aaron and Miriam were struggling and being jealous against him and accusing him of things, and yet he was considered to be, and truly was, the meekest man or the most gentle man. What about David? He was anointed to be king, and he could have dealt with Saul, but he chose to be gentle in his approach to the whole transition. How about Stephen? He's about to be martyred, and he has a spirit that is really remarkable towards his martyrs. Or Paul. You just look at Paul's life and look how he deals with his people that oppose him. Even when he has to be strong, there is this strength under control. Expressed itself in a humble spirit. But of course, the most important illustration of this would be Jesus himself. Preeminently, Jesus is the gentle one. But what we want to do today is let the various places that this word shows up in the New Testament explain for us the nature of this mark of a truly blessed person. What I did was I looked up the Greek word for gentleness, and then I isolated passages that give in some way some explanation and an aspect of what it means to be gentle. Of course, you could look at examples and other words that other passages that don't have this specific word to help us understand gentleness, but this is one way to get at a better understanding of gentleness. And again, come to the definition of this. It's strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and self. But the question we have tonight is, how do specific texts bring explanation to what this gentleness involves? We'll look at several different texts and not go into depth, but just let these passages help fence in and direct us to understand what this means. The first one is this. It's Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says this. And as I read this, we need to ask ourselves, who is given the responsibility of being gentle? All right? Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, here's our word, gentleness, and patience. So, gentleness, number one, is a responsibility of the chosen. But number two, and in the same passage, verse 13 goes on and says this, right after it says, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, not only is gentleness a responsibility of the chosen, gentleness is associated with something. It's associated with a forgiving spirit. So those are two explanations for us about gentleness. But number three, Ephesians 4, which is a passage that really gives the game plan for biblical church ministry. Ephesians 4 says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So Paul's concern is that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We've been called even though we were not deserving of our salvation, but once we've been called, we can walk in a manner worthy of that calling by God's grace. And listen, look at the characteristics of a worthy walk. Verse 2, with all humility and, there's our word again, gentleness, with patience. So characteristics of a worthy walk is humility, gentleness, patience. And really the path on which to pursue those characteristics is showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you cannot show tolerance for one another in love unless you're gentle, right? You can't diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit unless you are characterized by a gentle spirit. But number 3, gentleness is rooted in what I'm going to call gospel logic. Gospel logic. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 says this, remind them to be subject, Paul tells Timothy, tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. All right, so we are to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? Because we used to be just like those people, just like the unbelieving around us. But when the kindness of God our Savior, verse 4, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here's the point. We are to be gentle and show consideration to all people because God showed us consideration. Hasn't God been gentle toward us? Even though we deserve judgment, He is graciously, in spite of who we are, not because of what we've done, in spite of what we've done, He saved us. He was extremely gentle toward us, extremely merciful. And so gentleness is rooted in gospel logic. If we are not aware that God was gracious in saving us, if we're not moment by moment gripped by the fact that God did not give us what we deserve, therefore we ought to treat others in a way that they don't necessarily deserve, but to do it out of love for God and love for them, if we don't have those thought processes going on in our minds, then we're not going to be able to be gentle with people. Someone who's aware that God has been gracious and gentle to them is going to be someone who is much more likely to be gracious and gentle with others. But turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And actually, this is probably one of the most helpful passages for understanding truly what gentleness means. There is a way that James communicates about what he calls wisdom from above that helps to define for us what gentleness is. Look at verse 13 of James 3. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So before we go on there, let me just stop and talk about that for a second. He's saying, who's wise and understanding? Well, whoever it is, they're going to show their good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. And then he describes what wisdom from above is like. So wisdom from above is a gentle wisdom. It's a wisdom that is marked by gentleness. And so everything that James says here about wisdom from above is connected to this concept of gentleness. First of all, we learn this, what it's not. Because in this passage, James says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So, gentleness is wisdom from above. Therefore, it's not bitter jealousy. That is, having a covetous rival spirit toward others because of what they have, whether in circumstances or possessions, power or recognition. Gentleness is wisdom from above. Therefore, it is not selfish ambition, which is an attitude of self-seeking that involves having a rival spirit. Gentleness is wisdom from above, and therefore it is not earthly. That is, it's not from here. It's not natural. Rather, it's supernatural. It's something that's produced in someone, not naturally, not something that's here, but from God Himself. It's not demonic, obviously. It's not marked by disorderliness. It's not marked by evil things. But on the other hand, positively, it is something. What is it? Well, look at verse 17. "But the wisdom from above," which is gentleness of wisdom, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, that's another word for gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, gentleness is wisdom from above, therefore it is pure. It's peaceable. Rather than being jealous and quarrelsome, it puts others first and keeps peace. It's gentle, another word that refers to being considerate or yielding. It's reasonable. Someone who is gentle is easily persuaded, open to reason, willing to listen. That's not to say easily taken, but easily persuaded. In other words, it's someone who loves, someone who wants to believe, someone who doesn't assume the worst about everything you're saying. A gentle person is reasonable, open to reason, easily persuaded, willing to listen, full of mercy or compassion for the distressed, full of good fruits. True wisdom from above produces a variety of good fruit. In other words, if we have this heavenly wisdom, then our lives are going to be growing in and flourishing with the fruit of the Spirit. Next, unwavering, that is stable, steady, focused. A gentle person is unwavering. Without hypocrisy, a gentle person is genuine. In other words, someone, if we find ourselves being gentle in order to get what we want, it's our way to get what we want, then we're not being truly gentle, because that is hypocrisy. Another passage, a very important passage, is Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5, and we're not going to get into this too much, because in the next study, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the fact that it's produced by the Spirit. But what we want to notice here in Galatians 5 is that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. And then it talks about what it would look like if you weren't walking by the Spirit, and that's the works of the flesh. Then it talks about what it would look like if you were walking by the Spirit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, the fruit of the Spirit is a fruit. It's one cohesive whole that grows in concert unity. In other words, if you grow in one, you're growing in the other. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. So, gentleness, if that's the case, then gentleness can be, we can help understand better what gentleness looks like if we understand the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. So, love, giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else, has something to do with gentleness. Or joy, which is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone, in Christ alone. There's peace, inner well-being, or tranquility with God, from God, and toward others. Patience, bearing up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without grumbling or retaliation. Kindness, graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Someone is not going to be... In fact, that's right where we're tested, isn't it? We are tempted to not be gentle with someone because they have not been gentle with us. But kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, which has to grow in concert with gentleness, is graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Goodness, a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. Faithfulness, loyalty and dependability in responsibilities toward God and others. Folks, if you are unfaithful, if you are not carrying out your responsibilities day by day, if I'm not doing that, then the chances are that things are going to get out of control. And when things get out of control and someone demands our time, there's an issue that arises, we are more likely not to be gentle with that person. Because we're out of control, we've been unfaithful, we've procrastinated, and things are difficult, and then there's this demand for my time, and it's so hard to be gentle. Or self-control. Of course, that goes right at the heart of the definition of gentleness. It's strength under control, having self-mastery and self-restraint over one's desires, appetites, and actions. That is essential for being gentle. But here's another one. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Gentleness is informed by something. Look what it says. In a spirit of gentleness, restore each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And what's the point there? If you are restoring someone who's in sin, you need to do it with gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, gentleness is informed by one's own what? Well, if you have to look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, that means you are easily ensnared in sin. You are weak. You are sinfully weak. And so gentleness is informed by one's own sinful weakness. Folks, if you recognize you are weak, that you have remaining sin, then the next time someone sins, the next time someone is frustrating to you, you will recognize they are being no different than you still are. You still are a sinner. You still sin. And you are still capable of sinning if you are not careful as you follow after the Lord. And so gentleness is informed by one's own sinful weakness. But next, and I'm going to read three passages, and I want us to consider the unifying theme. There are three passages, and each of the passages speak of gentleness in a certain context. Galatians 6:1 again. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. All right? So the context is confronting someone who's ensnared in sin. It's ministry. How about this? Paul says to Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So that context is a spiritual leader confronting someone who is in opposition to the truth, but doing it in gentleness. So you've got restoring someone in sin, you've got a spiritual leader confronting someone who is in doctrinal error and is opposing the truth. And then 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, be ready to defend the faith against those that would object to the faith, but do it with what? With gentleness. Now, put that together. You've got someone who is caught in sin. You're restoring them. All right? You've got a spiritual leader confronting someone who's opposed to the truth. And you've got a believer, any believer, defending the faith with gentleness. All three of those are in the realm of spiritual warfare. Gentleness is a necessary thing in spiritual warfare. It's a necessity in spiritual warfare. Next, James 1. And here in James 1, which is in the context of dealing with God's Word, the focus is on the manner in which you receive the Word of God. And as such, the word for gentleness is used with a slightly different flavor. But this is the context in which James says, be quick to hear the Word of God, slow to speak against it. And then he says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility or in gentleness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In other words, when you've heard the gospel, you are brought forth by the word of the truth. The word of God, the gospel, was implanted in you. And James says, you need to keep on receiving that. How? In humility, in this spirit of gentleness, which is a spirit of humility. The word receive means to receive favorably, give ear to or embrace, make one's own, approve, not to reject. So the idea is to receive in that manner, to receive in humility the word of God. Now, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 actually details something that the theme of 1 Peter is referring to too. And as we're going through 1 Peter in our Bible study hour on Sundays, we know the book of 1 Peter has to do with standing firm in the grace of God. Well, Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm. It doesn't say in the grace of God, but in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. How? Well, there are several commands that are given which describe for us how we are to stand firm. The first one is in verse 2. Live in harmony. You want to stand firm in the Lord, you've got to live in harmony. Number 2, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Skip over to number 4. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. If we're going to stand firm, we have to be anxious for nothing. Verse 8, dwell on these things. There's certain things we have to dwell on if we're going to stand firm in the Lord. And then verse 9, practice these things. The one I skipped over, of course, is in verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So, gentleness is necessary for standing firm. And finally, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And once again, we see this word showing up in a context that refers to marital relations, especially between a saved and an unsaved spouse, specifically a saved wife, unsaved husband. But in that context, this is what Peter says in verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So in the sight of God, gentleness is what? It's precious. Now, in that passage, it's specifically talking about a wife's demeanor and what God is pleased with in that. But certainly, if God looks at gentleness in that context and says it's precious, then if he commands it of us elsewhere in other contexts, certainly it is precious to him as well. For those, anytime we are gentle. Now, this is encouraging, isn't it? It's just like faith. In the middle of our trials, when our faith is being tried, it's precious. Precious to God. And so, just like that's the case, it's true that when you are gentle, when you have an opportunity to be under control with your strength and to love someone and be careful with them, God is pleased with that. It's precious to him. You know you're pleasing God when you're being gentle. So those are some passages that help explain to us what it means to be gentle. What does it mean in terms of the definition we've seen? It refers to strength under control, which expresses itself in humble submissive spirit that's the outworking of a true view of God and self. And we've seen tonight several explanations of from various passages of what that looks like. It's considered the fact that it's the responsibility of the chosen. It's associated with a forgiving spirit. It's characteristic behind a worthy walk as a church. It's rooted in gospel logic. It's gentleness is wisdom from above, and therefore it's not certain things, and then it's other things that we consider pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Gentleness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's informed by your own sinful weakness. It's necessary in spiritual warfare. It's necessary in receiving the Word of God. It's necessary for standing firm in the Lord. And it is precious in the sight of God. May the Lord help us to be gentle. And in our next study, we consider how gentleness is produced in us and how we are to pursue it and the promised future of someone who is truly gentle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation of gentleness. And we pray that you would produce it in us. We ask, Lord, that we would understand from your word what it means to be gentle and be able, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, to live that out.
We ask that you would produce this in us for your glory and our good and the advancement of the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.